Don't judge me for drinking a monster drink, please. I know you're not, Tammy. There's stuff out there about how this is the devil's drink. Don't get weird about it. Unleash the beast. Tammy, that's hysterical. No, it goes better. Like, you don't want to get like in the groove and get going and drinking hot coffee, and it just makes things even worse, and you get hotter and you sweat more and everything else. So there's my secret. The cat's out of the bag. But you guys good? Awesome. I've got my Twilight Sparkle shirt on tonight. You may not know who that is. Like, listen, like, being the father of all girls, I can run laps around you with things like My Little Pony. I know every single one of their names. And to be honest, Twilight Sparkle, Rainbow Dash, Fluttershy, Rarity, Pinkie Pie, and Applejack. And I'm Tinkerbell. Who else is Iridessa? Come on, Brian. The Disney princess. Like, I know them all. Like, it's crazy. Like, it's just my life. And like, but here's something that, like, I mentioned one time from, I was ministering to the youth at the church, and I mentioned one time, I'm like, you know, I know all the My Little Pony characters. My office is decorated in My Little Pony. There's framed posters of My Little Pony in my office. There's figurines in my office. My kids come in, they want to touch them. I'm like, don't touch them. They're my figurines. Because, like, I like the show. There it is, all right? Like, I watch it. If they weren't watching it, I'd watch it. It's there you go. So you got to be really secure with that, like, to come out of the bag and just, you know, and announce that like that. But so I hope you guys are excited. I was encouraged, man. Like, when I left this morning, I'm going to be honest with you. Like, I'm partial to this house. I love what God's doing here, and I don't say that to blow smoke somewhere where it doesn't need to be blown. Like, I mean, I love what God's doing in this place, and this is 4 years now that I've been coming down here. The first time I was down here was in 2012 when God just fell, you know, in this church, and, like, you guys are immortalized in my second book. Like, I talk about Gateway Fellowship in my book Awakened out there. I talk about, Dennis, you're in there. I talk about, like, what God is doing here in this place, and I love it. Like, I love the hunger that's here. I love the desperation that's rising up in you guys. I love the fact that we're singing songs that are written in the house. That's amazing. Come on, a lot of times we're trying to sound like everybody else. We're trying to duplicate what everybody else is doing because God moved on it in the place where it was written. And so we're trying to do what they did and make it sound just like they did, when we ought to be finding our own sound, because what's being written there is reflective of what God's doing in this house. So, like, if it's coming out of Clay, if it's coming out of Matt, if it's coming out of Steve, like, those are the names I saw up there. Like, that's because, like, their journey is reflective together. You guys are corporately on this journey together. That's an awesome thing. Don't take that stuff for granted. Like I said today, like, don't take for granted what you have here. Don't get just, like, bogged down in the fact that, like, it's just normal. Like, it's you come to expect it. Like, appreciate, be thankful for what you have. You guys have something really special here. You really do. I mean, there's a reason why last year I had those guys come up and lead, you know, worship for our youth retreat. And, like, the kids to this day, like, they still talk about it. They loved it. Like, God's moving in this place. God really is. And like, all I ever want to do when I come here is just encourage you guys. Listen, when the Bible talks about, when Paul writes to Timothy and he says, fan into flame the gift of God that's in you through the laying on of my hands, a lot of times we reduce that verse to being something about spiritual gifts, something about, like, the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom or the gift of faith or the gifts of healings. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about so much more than just operating in the gifts of the Spirit. He says, fan in the flame the gift of God that's in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, here's the key. For God did not give to you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, that verse is a staple verse for just about any Global Awakening conference you go to. They preach that verse. They love that verse. It's a part of the Stirring Conference, Will Hart doing the Pursuit Conferences. But ultimately what Paul is saying is there's a place in the book of Acts in chapter 2 after Peter gives this incredible, like, Peter's the most bold dude, like, on the planet. He gives this the baptism of the Spirit falls in Acts chapter 2. They're tarrying, they're waiting for the promise to be received to come upon them. We might talk a little bit about that here tonight. But he stands up and he gives a message. Guys, the least qualified guy gives one of the greatest messages ever recorded. This is the guy that denied Christ 3 times. This is the guy that gave up and said, I'm going to return to what I know. I'm going to go back to fishing. I'm no longer qualified to follow after the way. And Jesus uses him. The Holy Spirit uses him. The one we would say, you have no business giving the word. Give it to somebody else like John. He stands up, takes his stand with the 11, and preaches this message and actually indicts the people within hearing and tells them that you crucified the Lord of glory. What you see here was written by the prophet Joel. It had to happen that God would pour out his spirit. And he says, and this gift is for you and for all who are far off. Fan into flame the gift of God, which is what? The Holy Spirit. It's your relationship with God. That's what Paul is saying. And that's why I was preaching the way I was preaching this morning, in the sense of like the most important thing that, and I'm going to piggyback off of it. It's okay with you guys. Like, I just feel like I want to blow on those coals even more. I want to see what God wants to do tonight. And listen, the most powerful meetings I've ever been a part of are meetings where I haven't had to touch anybody. God just shows up and God does stuff. So if at any point, like during the message, like if your heart starts pounding, if God's gripping in you and you know it, like if God's saying that's you, he's talking to you, like if he's highlighting you, if he's moving, like if you feel something, if God's gripping you or your heart's thumping, it's racing, then don't worry about me. I want you to come up here and listen, it's between you and him. You're not going to interrupt me. Just come up and be with him. Respond in faith to what God's doing. And listen, like, if you see a friend come up or a relative or husband or spouse, listen to me. Like, they don't need you to come up with them. They don't need your arm around them. They're okay. Don't touch them. Leave them alone. Let it be between them and God, okay? Is that cool? Listen, if God's moving and if he's breathing upon you, listen, okay, I'm going to share a message with you that I shared most of 2015, and God brought it back to mind today, and I feel like it's really important. I feel like we should go there. I feel like we should go there tonight. It's going to line up good with what we were talking about this morning. Here's what we said this morning. Just as a recap, we looked at the story of Mary and Martha. We talked about how this is a story of priorities. God's not looking for a working relationship. He's looking for a friendship. God, John 15:15, I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends. Friends have inside information, like they're close, they're intimate, like it's in the same context of Jesus talking about, I'm the vine. Listen, John 14:15, 16, 17, like it's probably, aside from the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest discourse that Jesus, like it's all red letters. It's just Jesus going. Like it's right after the Last Supper, you know, the Passover meal, whatever you want to call it. He's washing feet and then he just goes. The job description of the Holy Spirit is in there. There's all kinds of beautiful things and images that are in there. And John 15 is all about intimacy with God, staying connected to God. We said today, man will not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds, that's a constant abiding relationship where you're here, proceeds. It's constant. It's not a past tense reality. It's not like it says in Hebrews chapter 1 that in days past, in former days, God spoke to the fathers. He's talking about the nation of Israel, the writer of Hebrews. That God spoke in many portions, in many ways, to the fathers through the prophets. But in these last days has spoken to us through the Son. God is speaking to the world through Jesus Christ. There's his sound, like when we were talking today about, there's a deep crying out to deep in the roar. It's always a sound. There's something that we're responding to. And for those that have ears to hear, even John, or those that have ears to hear, let him hear what it is that the Spirit is saying right now to the church. And I believe God is bringing us back to basics. It's distraction-free stuff. It's coming back to simplicity. It's coming back to the reality of why you're here. And let me just read this to you, because we went there this morning. I want to put it in its context. If you have your Bible, look in Acts chapter 17 real quick. I want you to see how pregnant this portion of scripture is. I love this because we need to get a hold of the reality of what it is that God's after and what it is he wants in regards to, listen, we think a lot of the time, like, you're always living in response to what he's done first, all the time. all the time. You sing to him because he first sang over you. You love because he first loved you. It's always a response. Like, he's the initiator. So we're always responding to what he's doing. Like, he is more passionate about a relationship with you and I than we are about having one with him. Tim reminded me this morning when he was saying, and Matt was talking about it, when they were at Global Awakening, that was the most packed conference, even to this date, Matt, like that you guys were at. It was me, it was Ravi Kundal and Will Hart and Mark, you were there, right? You guys were all, Gateway was on the stage, baby. The Gateway was represented. It was awesome. It was cool. But what I was talking about, what Tim remembered was, my wife's grandmother came to me one day, and some of you know the story, and some of you may be hearing me for the first time, and if you have heard the story, I apologize. My wife's grandmother, who's been walking with God for years, listen, grandma, that's already dating her like 70 years old, right? I know some of you are younger than 70, they're grandparents. Listen, my wife's grandmother comes to me after my second child is born. Nicole's in the hospital, she had a cesarean. I'm back home because my oldest one is still there. I come back to alleviate Nana, I call her Nana, and we're sitting there, and she just got done reading my first book, and it's like 10:30 at night, and I'm thinking bed, and she's initiating this like theological discussion. And she says to me, in your book, you write about how you can just go and pray for hours. And I'm like, yeah. And she goes, I don't understand that. I've been a Christian my whole life. I don't understand that. How did you get there? And I remember just throwing out probably some weird cliche like, I don't even know what I said. It wasn't the answer. You know what I mean? Like, it wasn't satisfactory. It was like, that's kind of lame. Like, but you just gave it your best shot, you know? So I go up to my bedroom, and I'm laying there, and this is at the exact same time that Jonathan David Helser releases this song called Abba, and I'm just in the presence. I'm just like, Abba, I belong to you. God, you're amazing. And I have my headphones on, and I'm worshiping God, and God comes, and he says to me, Brian, do you know what the strength of your prayer life is? And he's not asking you a question because he needs you to tell him what he already knows. Like, the whole reason why God asks you questions is to invite you in. He doesn't need your counsel. He's not asking you a question he doesn't already know the answer to. So when he says to Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? God already knows the answer. He's wanting to see, listen, the whole reason why he's asking you a question is to change the way you see it. Because it'd be very, you know how much faith it takes to prophesy to bones with no ears? Come on. Bones live, you know what I mean? Like, they're dead. Like, you don't get drier than bones. Like, that's insane. But listen, here's something, this one's for free. Ezekiel prophesies to these bones. God's changing the way he sees. And I love this. Thank you, Jesus, because we're going to talk about barrenness. God, he takes Ezekiel in the midst of a very barren and dry, lifeless situation and says, can life come out of this? Can life come out of this? And listen, that those bones are representative of the nation of Israel. And God challenged me last year. He said to me, he said, can the dry bones of the church, Brian, listen, this is a blip. What we're doing tonight is a blip on the radar in regards to Christianity at large in America. This charismatic renewal, this thing like what we're going at, the supernatural, the baptism of the Spirit, the majority of Christians in America today would say, that's heresy. That's not God. And you guys know that, some of you better than anybody in this room. I know it firsthand too. But I believe that God, no, it doesn't matter. Can these dry bones live? Can the church survive? Is the church going to make it? And I remember like he did something, like something switched in my heart that like, and I told him, I said, don't send me, like I know what the call of God is on my life, but I'm like, don't send me to the ones that you love without putting love in my heart for them. I don't want to go to people, like, I don't want to go representative of the word of God, go as a, you know, as a prophetic messenger or whatever. Like, I'm not worried about that stuff. I don't want to go and already have an edge to myself because I've already been cut by the ones he's sending me to. You can't let rejection in you produce that rejection, like, towards the, like, so that you're already cutting and you're already defending and it's, I'll get you before you can get me. You can't let that stuff happen. You can't let gangrene set in, guys. You can't. You have to stay in love. You've got to abide in the place of love. Love never fails. Love doesn't seek its own. It's more than just a wedding ceremony verse that we quote. It's so much more than that. But God comes to me and says, Brian, do you know what the strength of your prayer life is? And I said, no, God, I don't. Because I know he's going to tell me. I mean, I'm like, no. I mean, if I did, I would have given the answer. No. And he said, the strength of your prayer life is that you settled a long time ago in your heart that I desire you. And when I see his desire for me, it creates desire in me for him. Because my whole life, all I've ever wanted was what he gives. My whole life was the pursuit of significance and value and do you like me? And like, just that stuff that we sometimes live for that's so frivolous that we've been lied to. You and I have been trained by the lie our whole life. You and I have been taught like to live, listen, there isn't one person in here who can't relate to feelings of anxiety and fear and anger and jealousy, like, but you were never created for any of that. That's normal human experience. That's not normal kingdom reality. That's not Jesus. Life taught you that. And now you're being transformed. Like, that's why, like I was saying, like, man will not live on bread alone. And like Tammy and I were saying at lunch, the physical body's not bad. Dear God, like, it's Jesus paid a price for it. He was in one. Like, this is your vehicle. You tend to this. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. What I was saying this morning is that if you feed the flesh, like if you feed wanton pleasure, if you feed selfishness, like if you, your flesh wants coddled, guys. Your flesh wants to sleep the day away. Your flesh wants to watch 8 hours of television. Your flesh wants to scroll Facebook and wonder how you got there. Look how many hours pass by. That's the flesh deluxe. And like when you feed that, listen, and it's true, you've got gates to your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. What you're looking at, what you choose to listen to, it's not religious, it's not realistic. It's the fear of the Lord is upon me, and I don't want anything to interfere with my relationship with him. That's the fear of the Lord. It's more than that, but that's an aspect of it. I guard my relationship. I guard my heart because out of it flows the wellspring of life. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what you, when you feed the flesh, it's going to have an effect on how you see. It's going to have an effect on the choices you make and the emotions that you feel. But if I build up and feed my spirit more than that, my spirit's going to interact with my soul. Listen, your soul is what took the hardest right turn when man fell. Your mind, your emotions, and your will has gone haywire and bonkers apart from a relationship with God. It's the thing, listen, the Bible says that at one point in time you and I were alienated and hostile in mind, Colossians 1. Well, if that's the truth, where's the attack always going to be? It wants to wage war. It wants to say, like Tammy and I were saying today, like, you know, when you pray for healing and like, and I told her, I said, man, I have seen broken bones healed and then you go pray for a headache and it doesn't move. Ah, like that's like bones, headache. You know what I mean? Like, and it's like that stuff just because we look at it as degrees of severity. God doesn't see it that way. That stuff messes with your head. And what it wants to do, it wants to get you to change, shipwreck faith, and let go of what it is you really believe. And now you're not steadfast. Now you're wind-tossed. Now you're trying to reduce what it is you think you believe to your experience and accommodate all this stuff. And it's not, it ain't God. It's not God. But there's something that you and I have to, I'm telling you, like what I was saying this morning. I know, you guys in Acts 17? Okay, we'll get there, I promise. There's something, guys, I'm telling you, like I said this morning, I'm hungry, I'm back in that place of just being stirred up. And I say crazy things at my church sometimes. I'm like, I listened to myself. I go back and listen to myself. I don't know if that sounds weird to you, but like I want to hear what I'm saying because I need to hear what I'm saying. I went back and I was listening to myself. I'm like, you sound like a crazy man. And like I heard myself say, like, you know, I don't care, like you're not gonna stop me, I'll just run you over. Like I was just like, oh my gosh, what comes out of my mouth sometimes? But I was just fired, it was in the moment, I was just pumped. I was just going for it. But I there's so much that's available to you and I. There's so much, and like I said this morning, I don't know if it's that we're learning to possess our possessions, if we're learning to understand like what's really ours and grow in that, or if it's just a matter of getting closer to the fire until I don't care what it is, I'm coming to him. He'll reveal it in time. He'll make it mine. I know I'm growing up to him. There's something that's maturing. I want to talk to you guys about it tonight. There's something maturing on the inside of you for you to be able to receive what heaven wants to do through you. And it's going to sound like health class, and you're just going to have to forgive me. Some of you are in high school, you're like, I can handle this. I know exactly what this is like. And but listen, I love this stuff because I love when God uses natural implications, guys, natural symbolism. Like, I was an English major. It's just a part of who I am. It's the prophetic lens that I look through. Like, when God uses natural truths to illustrate a spiritual reality, because the natural comes first, then the spirit, it says, then the spiritual. So I turned you to Acts 17. So let's go there. Let me drink my, I was going to say my devil drink. There, it's out. Hang on. Listen. It's going to be a rant. I apologize. This is not your fight. You're not fighting a devil drink. Listen, persecution is not, they don't say happy birthday on my star, or Merry Christmas on my Starbucks cup. Holy Moses, that's not my fight of faith. That's not the battle. I promise you. It was still red. It's still Christmas. All right, we get real weird, guys. And then we wonder why people don't want. Man, if that was your personal war, I apologize. But you wonder like why people are like, and it may not have, like, it generated enough momentum that it went on national television. Like, it was in the news feed. Christians up in arms. Oh, I can't believe this. It's like, just go love somebody, man. Holy cow. Anyway, that's another thing. That's another message. All right, look at this. Look at verse 24 in Acts 17. Now remember, this is, and at any point in time, you come up here. This is you. This is you and God. All right. The God who made the world, this is verse 24, and all things in it. I love this passage of scripture. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. There's nothing you're bringing to the table that's going to complete him. He's not in this for what you can do for him. He loves because it's his nature, guys. Everything that God does flows from who he is, flows from his being. And there's a lesson in that. Like, we've this whole Christian, like, I told Tim, Dan Moore and I had Dan Moore come and talk to him. It was incredible. I'm going to give Tim the message. I had Dan Moore come and talk to the youth at the church about sexuality, and it was the craziest message I've ever heard. I mean, I just wanted to go find my wife and just hold her. It was just absolutely amazing. But one of the things he was telling the kids was, everything that I'm going to talk to you about tonight and everything you've heard Brian ever say, you are not doing by just biting your lip and trying. You can't do any of this stuff apart from a relationship with God. It's literally impossible. You cannot do the Christian life by your own strength. You are not living by a list of do's and don'ts, guys. You are living out of a relationship that's founded in grace, because he's drawn you near. Those who are cut off and far away from the promises have been grafted in, have been brought near. Now we're a part of the family, guys. We're a royal priesthood. We're in this thing. We're not out. And from that place, I'm living my life. From that place, God's transforming. From that place, my mind is being transformed. It's being renewed. Therefore, I am being transformed. It's like I said this morning, when you get close to the fire, and the fire just, it does things, man. Like, it changes things. It burns up what doesn't belong and makes better what's there. Like, this is the God you and I serve. And he wants, I said this morning in Mark chapter 4, first and foremost, he called the disciples to himself that they might be with him first, before they did anything else. And he walked with them, and he modeled to them what a relationship with the Father looks like, so much so that when they come to him and say, teach us how to pray, he says, this is how you do it, our Father. That's enough to get you killed right there in that time and culture. Who are you to make God out to be your Father? And he's saying, here's this, he's not just mine, he's yours too. He's your Father. And Paul's praying in Acts chapter 3, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. which means the truth about who you are and your identity comes from one place. It does not come, it does not matter how you got here. The fact that you're here, listen, God thought of you before time. You were predestined before the foundation of the world to be found in him, holy and blameless, Ephesians 1:4 says. That means before he ever said, let there be light, he already knew and saw Dennis, and he knew the time, we're going to get there, that he was going to come, and he couldn't wait till it happened. If you are here right now, you are here, Esther, for such a time as this. That's not cliche. Like, there are people, there's a cloud of witnesses, they are cheering you on, they believe you and I can run this race and finish it well. You are here for a reason and a purpose. You were in the thought of God before he ever said, let there be light. You were already in his heart. I love that stuff. Spend time thinking about that. That'll change things real quick. Okay, since he himself, verse 25, gives to all people, how many people? Wow. Life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times. So he knows. He knew exactly when to say, let there be matter. He knows the fullness of the time moments. And the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him, I quoted John 1:4 this morning, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You can't see without the light. We killed all the lights in here. I said, all right, everybody get up and move and try to find your way around. You'd be tripping over pews left and right. That's what you and I were doing before the light got turned on. We were stumbling through life trying to find our way. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up on the scene. He came to his own received him not. They couldn't even recognize him. That's how far away man fell. They couldn't even recognize the one that created them. To the tune of, kill him and give us Barabbas. And what I love, you guys have heard me say things like this before. I am amazed that Jesus was never moved by how I've treated him or how I've ever responded to him. He is constant and unchanging. And if we understand his unchangeableness, if we understand his precious promises, the book of Hebrews says that results then in hope, and hope is an anchor to mine and your soul. He's unchanging. And I want to live like that. That when I was telling you guys this morning, like, that I'm hungry and I want to go after, listen, yes, I want to go after and see more. I want to see God do more through my life. I want to see him touch people. I want to see the miraculous. I want to see healings. I want to see prophecy. But I also want to see a consistency in my life. So that you're not moved in case if your wife didn't notice you did the dishes. Or this person said this about me at work. I'm telling you, like, that stuff, I want nothing to do with it anymore. I've divorced myself from that thing. I'm not saying that, listen, even Paul said, I'm not saying I've laid hold of it yet. One thing I do, though, is I press on. I don't look behind. I keep moving forward, and I will grab it. It will be my reality. If Jesus can live that way, if you want to call it becoming love, if you want to borrow Pastor Dan Moeller's language, that's fine. But I am going after that, and I'm not selling myself short or cheap. I believe it's possible to live unoffended. And when you and I live unoffended, when we don't carry offense, God never carried offense. He lived on, if you couldn't touch him wrong. He stood silent before, like a lamb silent before its shears. He never defended himself. Like, I don't want to have to live in such a way that I need to defend myself. I want to trust the one who's faithful, the one who's the faithful judge. And I don't want to be determined by your clapping or your not clapping. By your amen or your not amen. I don't want to be, the last thing I want to do is I don't want to just not be crushed by you. I don't even want to be inflated or flattered by you. I don't want to live for your amen. I don't want to live for your approval. I want to live in the fact, listen, if we understand the fact that we really are sons and daughters of God, that should be enough. See how great a love the Father has for us. That we've been called the children of God. And now it says in 1 John 3, we are. Listen, I understand there are people that say, well, we're in process. There's some things we are in process about. There's some you're not. You are a child of God, period. You've been reconciled, period. You've been made righteous, period. You are not trying to be righteous. You are. He has reconciled you now to himself, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, baby. You are sparkling clean. Well, it doesn't feel that way, but is it that way? Do you want it to be that way? Then you see it that way. What you see, it will be. He says, and you'll live that way if you continue in the faith. And he's saying, as long as you see it that way, it'll be that way. And I want to live in such a way that his love permeates every fiber, guys, of my being. That his love is enough and that I need nothing from you. That's freedom when we're free from each other. When we can love and expect nothing in return. When I can give you you've heard me use this phrase, when I can give you a Christmas present and not be destroyed if you don't like the color. Because all that reveals is that you don't like it? I thought you said you like that. Like, all that reveals is that you bought it for you and how it's going to make you feel when they say you're the best thing since sliced bread. That still has you wrapped up in it. That's you still there. You're still alive. Like, and Jesus never lived that way, man. He was all about everybody else. Never about how he was treated, but he was all about, he never touched, did Jesus ever touch anybody wrong? No, but everybody touched him wrong in the end. To the tune of John's there, Mary's there, Mary, his mother's there, and nobody else is there. Man, he's saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's how I want to live. Unmoved, unchanged, I love you, period. That's the law. I love you, period. So yes, I'm going after, like, I want to see the supernatural more, but I want to see consistency in my life. Where how I grew up doesn't have a voice. Like, it doesn't even matter. I don't need to go back and look into certain things. It's settled. This is who I am. This is who I am. And like my pastor friend said, my pastor friend Don Wallabaugh in Hanover, at Harvest Chapel, Hanover, PA, he had a vision one time, and I may have shared this with you guys before, where he's it seems so childlike, and I love it. Like, I was telling Tim last night at dinner, like, we're complicating this, not out of this thing, and it's supposed to be so simple that a child can get it. You know what children say? Yeah, he's my dad. He won't leave me. He's always there. That's childlike. But my pastor friend had this vision, and you guys know this. When you're girls, you did this probably more than guys. I never did it, but if you guys have did it, you can keep that quiet. I don't need to know about it, but you pick the flower. He loves me not. Right? My pastor friend has this vision. He picks up this flower, and it's got one petal on it. Just one. And he heard in this vision God come to him and say, go ahead, Don, pull it. And he pulled it, and it's what? He loves me. There's no other petal, but that's how we live. Well, I did this and thought this yesterday. He loves me not. But look what I did today. He loves me. He's not wishy-washy. He's consistent. And I don't want my love for you to be up and down. I don't want to weigh a book by its cover. I don't want to live according to the flesh, like I was quoting this morning, 2 Corinthians 5, that the love of Christ controls us. You have no idea how much I want that to be the eye I see through. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, that means this: everybody's value is the same. The lie is gone, the truth has come. You are not what you manifest. You're only manifesting what you believe anyway. And if you really knew who you were, you wouldn't do the things you do. That's Jesus. The love of Christ controlled people like Paul. And Paul was a man who said, I've determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. The name I made for myself, the fact that I was born in the tribe of Benjamin, the fact that I was circumcised on the eighth day, the fact that I was zealously living and persecuting the faith and doing all these things, all of that, he says, was nothing in comparison to what it is he found. Philippians 3. And I believe God is asking some of us to redig the treasure you and I buried. I believe some of us, listen guys, like one of the reasons I think we don't have a whole lot of joy in our life is because I don't think we understand the glad tidings that bring good joy. I think that one of the reasons we don't have joy is because we don't understand what we found. For the joy of what the man finds, he goes and sells everything that he has that he might buy the field. Joy should be a staple in our lives. And I know sometimes when I'm preaching, you might say, he don't have a whole lot of joy. Trust me, I'm okay when I'm not in here. I'm fine. I'm a happy person. But I'm also a very serious person when it comes to things of God. And it's just who I am. It's how I'm wired. It's who God made me to be. And it's how I am. And it's how I come across. And it's fine. And it works. And it's good. But I want to read to you what it is that I feel like God's wanting to do tonight. This isn't even the message yet. Are you guys ready? This is just the setup. All right. I heard God say, when I went back to the hotel room this afternoon, I was laying there. I heard God say this: I believe that God wants to open our womb tonight so that we can contain what it is that God wants to do through our lives. I believe that God wants to remove our doubts and regrets over missed opportunities. I heard him say, you're not disqualified. You did not miss it. You are here now, and God wants to breathe upon you. Come on, that's perfect. Where's Matt? You were even singing about, come breathe on me. I believe God wants to breathe upon you and release new hope, new strategy, fresh grace, and empowerment. He wants you to be able to carry the promises. God wants to do something supernatural tonight. He wants to shake the dust off of disappointment. He wants you to leave saying, I can and I will, not I missed it and I blew it. God wants to open the womb of destiny. God wants to awaken the things you've given up on. I heard the Lord say, I want to give them the strength to carry the things I've promised them. And here's a verse for us tonight. Isaiah 54:1, shout for joy, O barren one. You who have borne no child, break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud. You who have not travailed, for the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. And I believe that we need to ask God to do something deep within us tonight. Okay, let me take off my watch. No, I won't. I'll be afraid I'll forget it. All right. Here's the deal. Last year, and some of you guys have heard me mention this before, and I'll just cover it. It'll be fine. Last year, God began to speak to me through the barren women in the Bible. And there's a lot of them. And the fact that there is a lot of them, we ought to maybe pay attention to their story and what it means, what it represents, and what God is trying to say through this stuff. God said to me, and this is going to tie into what we were talking about this morning, seeking God, seeking his face till we burn. Like God said, Jesus said to Mary, or to Martha, like only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the better part. We looked at Psalm 27, where David is being chased. His enemies are encamping around him, and he's got guys that want to eat him. And I said, I don't care what you've ever been through. I promise you, you've never been around people that wanted to eat you. It's just true. And he's saying, one thing I seek, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that I might see his face, behold his beauty. Most of us in that time are wondering how we got in this mess, and God, would you get us out of it? And we think the evidence and the barometer of his love is our circumstances. It's not. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said. It's going to happen. People are going to treat you unjustly. I promise you, they will. They're not going to understand you from time to time. But what you do with that is everything. If they determine you and you respond to that more than you do the love of Christ, that's a problem. Those things are sitting on the throne of your heart more so than the revelation of who God is. And you know, I love this. You know how like when Jesus says this, he says, I think it's in John chapter 2, where he goes into the temple and he turns over the tables because like the money changers are there, and zeal for your house will consume me, and my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. And he goes in and he purges the temple. Hello? Okay. Some of you are like, okay. So that's the type and shadow, guys. Where does Jesus live now? Who's the house of God? Who's the temple? Come on, he comes in and he cleans house. And he will drive out what doesn't belong in your heart. And he will come and he'll remove idols. He'll kick things out that do not belong there. But God began to speak to me and show me through these women in the Bible. He began to speak to me about this, and some of you can relate, and I know I can. I'll share my own personal story, and it'll tie in, and it'll all make sense. God said this to me. He said, hey, Brian, there is nothing more desperate on the earth than a woman that wants to give birth and can't. If you're a woman in here, and if you've ever experienced infertility, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The lengths that we will go to get pregnant, the fact that we will go through procedures like in vitro or try artificial insemination or fertility medication. Like my wife and I, listen, some of you can relate and some of you can't. Some of you, this is not your story. And some of you, it makes sense and you know exactly what I'm saying. My wife and I tried for a year to get pregnant. And you might say, well, that's not a long time. I can promise you it is if you live monthly and your wife is getting her period every single month and it's the constant reminder of what's not yet. Every single month. That's why I love the story of Hannah. We've looked at it before when I've been here. It's so near and dear to my heart. I believe it's what God is speaking to the church, because you have to understand that these women in the Old Testament are New Testament representations of what God wants to do through his church. Who's the body of Christ? Who's the bride of Christ? Who bears the female resemblance in this relationship? It's us. We are the bride of Christ. God tells Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, right? God wants to be fruitful and wants you and I to multiply with him. The whole fact that you and I are to bear fruit in this relationship is because there's seed in the fruit. God wants to reproduce through your life. When you bear fruit, it's for somebody to grab hold of it, bite it, eat of it, and now that seed that's in that fruit gets in them. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that you're born again by the imperishable seed of God, the living and enduring word of the Lord. His word is seed. You scatter seed when you share the gospel story. It's all about reproduction. The kingdoms want to reproduce themselves after their own kind. That's why one kingdom operates by light and operates by truth, and one is darkness and it operates through the sowing of lies. That's why I tell people, whatever you give your yes to becomes the eyes you see through. So if you believe over and over and over again, and this is what shame does. Shame says it's who I am. It says it's me. That's shame. It's me. It's the internalization of how I've been treated and what I think I deserve. And if you believe that, there's nothing more powerful than faith. And you can put faith in the absolute wrong thing. That's why you could take an anorexic girl, stick her in front of a mirror, and she sees what? An overweight frame. But it's not there. Because faith is the conviction of things not seen. So even when I'm not seeing it, to me it's still very real. So even though I'm walking through life, and like we quoted this morning, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and God, it doesn't feel like you love me, but I know you do. Because what I walk through is not the evidence of his love. The evidence of his love is that he died for you and me. The evidence of God's love is Christ crucified, period, not whether or not you're having a good day. We have to stop reducing faith to I need it to get by to have a good day. I think I said it this morning, the number one reason why it says in the Bible, the faith, fighting the faith, fighting the good fight of faith, or keeping the faith, has nothing to do with you and I getting stuff from God. We talk about faith that way. Well, if you would have had a little more faith, God would have done it. Faith has nothing to do with you getting something from God. It's how you choose to see, how you choose to live. That's faith. It's a perspective, an eye you see through. And if the eye is single, if it's a narrow road, if the eye is single, then my whole body will be flooded with light. But if my eye is bad, then how great the darkness. So how I see determines the amount of light that comes in. And I want to look at it one way. It's not multiple choice, wide view, 16:9 ratio. I want to see it one way. The way. There's nothing more desperate than a woman that wants to have children and can't. I remember my wife and I going to Hershey Medical Center and listen, like there's all kinds of, listen, your mind goes bonkers. Like, is it my problem? Is it Nicole's problem? Like, is my count too low? That's why I said it's going to sound like health class. Bear with me. We'll get through it. Is it infertility issues? Is there something wrong with the... There's all kinds of reasons why the woman can't get pregnant. Damage to the fallopian tubes. Like, there's all kinds of things that are there. And so you're going through all the procedures. You're going through all the tests. And is it me? And is it her? Then my wife has what's called a didelphic uterus. In short, it's almost like she's got two of everything inside. She was told at 17, you'll never have children. Oops. 4 later, somebody was off. So we go and we get put, and it's a word. I'm telling you, like there's a prophetic, it's a symbolic representation of what I believe God's doing in the church and where he's taking us. And I believe it's even true for this house, because it was in the word that I spoke to you guys this morning about. You're going to do more in a year than you have in the last 5. You're going to do more this year trusting and resting in him than you ever have in your own strength and good ideas. When you lift him up and let him be who he said he wants to be, when he fights it for you. I remember we went and the doctor looked at my wife and they were so gentle. They were so amazing, such great bedside manner at Hershey Medical. And they put her on this fertility medication called Clomid. And within the moment we were on it, I think she took it like for 5 days, instantly we became pregnant. But there was still the risk of, because you have two of everything, like you there's a very good strong chance you are going to miscarry because the baby isn't going to be able to grow adequately in your womb. So every pregnancy that my wife and I have had, we've had every baby cesarean. Everyone has been born that way because they didn't trust her to be able to birth it naturally. Then this happened. 4 years later, what took us fertility medication to use that to get pregnant, 4 years later, we get pregnant with our second with absolutely no medical help. And there's a progression that begins to happen. I remember driving in my car. I'll never forget, I was by this pizza place in town as I'm driving. And I'm like, ooh, pizza. And I'm driving, and I'm sitting there. It's real easy for me to be like, oh, food. So I'm sitting there, and I'm talking about fasting this morning. I'm sitting there driving, and I remember like it was weird. I don't know if you guys have ever can relate to this, but like I remember driving, and I saw in front of me what was like an ultrasound image, but I was still aware of the road. So I'm driving and I'm seeing the road, but I'm also seeing this image at the same time. And I saw a baby in the ultrasound picture. And I knew it was my wife's womb. And I remember going home and I knew without a shred of a doubt that we were pregnant. I remember her taking the test. And I remember like, I was eager, man. I'm eager beaver. Like, I want to know that she's pregnant. I remember just booking up. I'm like, get out of my way. And like after 10 minutes, I'm like, oh yes, the double line, we're pregnant. Like I was pumped. So we got pregnant without any help the second time. A year and a half later, come on, you know the story. Now we're pregnant with twins. There's no history of twins on either side of the family. It's a mystery. It's awesome. I love it. I love it, but I hate it. You know what I mean? It's just like, it's crazy. It's just honest. Now, in that time, though, in that year, listen, but when you look, and you know, so a lot of you guys know the story of how, and God is, we feel like God's very strategic. Names carry destiny. Like names have meaning. Like even, I'm convinced of this. Even some of you that are just like, I liked that name. I guarantee you there's some sort of prophetic meaning attached to the name. My name means honor. It means virtue. It means integrity. And like, that's all I'm about. I just want to live. I want to live a life of integrity. I want to be who I am, not just here, but when the doors are closed and you're not there. I want to be consistent. I want to be who I say that I am. My girls, as a lot of you guys know, their names are Hannah and Shiloh. Where'd that come from? Well, it comes out of 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's where Hannah would go and pray to God to open up her womb. And we knew that the one was going to be named Hannah. And then long story short, God said to me months and months and months later, I want, because Nicole's thrown out the name Shiloh. And anyway, I'm just getting through the story quick, so forgive me. So I remember going and reading 1 Samuel. I'm like, this is amazing. There's something here. There's something here. About, and there's something about who these barren women gave birth to that I believe God is taking us to. I believe God is taking us to and what it is that Hannah did actually give birth to. Here's the deal. God said there's nothing more desperate than a woman that wants to have a child and can't. And then he said this to me. He said, there ought to be nothing more desperate than a church that wants to give birth to the things of God and can't. There should be nothing more desperate than a Christian that can't give birth to convictions, can't give birth to disciples, can't give birth to the kingdom of God. All these women knew how to do was pray. They were driven by desperation. They were driven by the fact that the one who closed their womb, they knew would be the one that could open it. And the conditions for a woman to be pregnant have to be exactly right, guys. Like, and this is where it's going to sound like health class, forgive me. But in a woman's menstrual cycle, like in the period of ovulation, the egg matures. That's why I'm saying there's something maturing on the inside of you and I as a result of your hunger and as a result of your desperation. Your desperation draws the fertilization of heaven. This is where I might lose some of you. It's okay. The hungrier you are, the more able you are to contain a greater measure of his what God wants to do in your life and through your life. These women were the hungriest people in the Bible, the most desperate. And they are the representation of what God wants to birth through you and I. in the New Testament church. The Old Testament's always a shadow pointing to what God wants to do through the New Testament church, through the New Testament, the New Covenant reality. When a woman's mentioned, when in the period of ovulation, the egg matures in such a way, and sometimes it's more than one, that travels down the fallopian tube, gets planted in the uterus to be able to receive the fertilization of the woman's husband. That's why I say our desperation, guys, is our ovulation. It causes what's inside of you and I to grow, to be able to just receive and to, I'll read it to you. Ovulation is when an egg, and occasionally more than one egg, is released from the ovary, and it's the fertile time of your menstrual cycle. Each month, an egg matures inside your ovary. Once it reaches a certain size, the egg is released from the ovary and is swept into the fallopian tube toward the uterus and is ready to be fertilized. This is what God said to me. He said, hey, Brian, there's nothing, this is going to sound strong, I'm going to keep my eyes closed because I don't know how you're going to react. There's nothing wrong with my seed. I do not shoot blanks. There's something wrong with our womb. The kingdom of heaven, according to Matthew 13, a man goes out and sows seed. It has nothing to do with the seed, it has to do with the soil. There's so much that God is wanting to do through you and I, and so much I believe he wants to place within us, but we have forfeited it, let go of it, and it's miscarried, where it never took to begin with. Some go out, they sow seed, and some of it falls along the side of the road, and these are the ones who don't understand, and the enemy comes and snatches it up. Then there's seed that falls along among soil that doesn't have a whole lot of depth, and because there's not a whole lot of depth to it, the root can't grow down far enough, but it receives it with joy, and it grows up, and these are the ones that receive the word of the kingdom with joy, and the sun of the, comes out and scorches it and persecutes it, and it dries up and withers away. And then there are some that the seed falls among the thorns and the thistles, which is the anxieties and the worries of life. And come on, some of the reasons why women can't get pregnant is because they're too worked up and too anxious, and it chokes it out. But it was these, I'm telling you, I don't know if you're making the connection yet. Listen, Rachel in Genesis 30 says to Jacob, give me children or else I'll die. What God is confronting me with is, Brian, what would it look like to live in such a way that you're that desperate that you would say something along the lines of, God, give me more of you now or just take me out? Because I don't want to keep going like this. Not when there's so much available. She was a very desperate woman. Manoah's wife gave birth to a Samson. Sarah gives birth to an Isaac. And listen to me. Sometimes, some of you guys are waiting on things. Some of you have been promised things. Sometimes the moment of conception to birth is a lot longer than 9 months. You know when Abraham heard for the first time, I'm going to make you a father of many nations? He was 75. Guys, newsflash, at 75, it probably ain't going to happen. Come on. 75. It's not even when they birth nations, it's when they birth one son. You know when that is? When he's 100 years old. 25 years later. And his wife, I believe, is like 90. He's 100. And it says this, that he looked at his and his wife's body, considered it to be as good as dead. And yet, listen, it's just like God to make promises in impossible situations. And I believe, guys, we're entering into a time where we're going to become more desperate than ever before to see a move of God in our own lives. And when that happens, there's something in you that's maturing. There's an egg inside of you that's maturing. Because you've got to get to a place like these women. You've got to get to be to a place like a Hannah or a Zechariah and an Elizabeth. That said what? They're praying. Here's Zechariah. He's performing his priestly duty according to the order of Abijah. And he's in there. And I love this. And all of a sudden he's standing by the altar. And it's the hour of incense. It's the hour of prayer. And the angel Gabriel comes and stands next to him. And he became afraid. That's a very polite way of saying he almost did what in his pants. That's what I'm going to be honest with you. They would freak you out. He says, I am Gabriel, the one who stands in the presence of the Lord. And I have been hungering and thirsting, guys, I'm telling you, for encounters like never before. I'm tired of barrenness. Barrenness is when you say one thing and what you're saying, you're not even producing in your own life. Barrenness is rotten fruit. Barrenness is when there's no fruit on the tree. Barrenness is when listen, education is not getting it done, guys. We're the most educated people on the planet. We have more available to us, guys. There isn't a single speaker I probably can't download and listen to. We have more resources available to us, and I don't understand why we're not further along in the game than we are. And I'm telling you, the thing that separates us and like other people and like the people you admire the most, the people you respect, is if I'm honest with you, at the end of the day, they counted a cost and they said, God will be mine, period. I will have more of him. It's something that you go after. It's something that you pursue. It's something that you desire. And I can't speak it for you, but I'm in the place like these women. Like I just want to see him do something through my life. Here's Hannah, and it talks about how, you know, this woman, Peninnah, has children. It's her husband's other wife. And she's sitting there and she's taunting. Listen, a lot of us have heard that voice over and over. Well, if it was going to happen, it was going to happen by now and everything else. And like why it won't happen and everything else. But there's something about this woman where it doesn't matter what the world can do for her, what Elkanah can do. She's going after what God can do for her. She's going after the fact that it's God that can bring us. Listen, by the way, John the Baptist and Samuel were not conceived just because Elkanah looked at Hannah and said, boy, you look good. It wasn't because Elizabeth was feeling Zacharias that night. It had nothing to do with that. Yes, it required intercourse for him to happen, but I'm telling you, they were conceived because somebody prayed. They were conceived because somebody was hungry enough and desperate enough to say, and the angel Gabriel comes to Zacharias and says to him, your petition has been heard. It doesn't tell you how long they were praying, but somebody was hungry enough to say, I have to have it. I want a son. And I believe the church is going to get, I believe that the church is going to get desperate enough where we understand, we see everything that's available, and we say we've got to have more than what we're currently experiencing. If it's possible, there's a place in the Lord where everybody you touch gets healed. There's a place in the Lord where you hear his voice more clearly. Tammy and I were told, there's a place in the Lord where your shadow touches somebody like Peter's does, and they get healed. Where you're handing out handkerchiefs like Paul and people are getting healed. Because what's on your life is rubbing off your life and touching somebody else. And I believe desperate times, guys, call for desperate measures. And I believe, I don't have to newsflash it. I believe we're in a very interesting time right now in the world. And I believe it's time now more than ever for the church to be the answer, for the church to actually rise up, for the church to be desperate and hungry, guys. Is this making sense to anybody tonight? Okay. Okay, this is good. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 34 real quick. I want to show you something. I want to show you what seeking God does. I want to show you what it looks like for God to birth things in you and through you. 2 Chronicles 34. I have time. It says this, God spoke to me through this man, through this Josiah back in 2011. And I believe the church is going to enter into a time much like the one, I believe the church is going to experience a reform very similar to the one that he brought. I'm not going to get into all of that. But if you look here in 2 Chronicles 34, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. I love that phrase. His father David, his previous father Amon, his actual biological father, did not seek the Lord. David did. And Josiah, there's very few kings in Israel's history that actually go down like well. Even Solomon started well. He didn't end well. But there's something about Josiah. There's something about that he understood, guys, at a very early age that caused something to be born on the inside of him. Israel's in a very desperate time right now. You got to see this. Israel's not in a good place. Like, the temple of the Lord needs major repair. The book of the law is completely missing. Like, they are a complete mess. They have all kinds of idols and asherims and different things that are raised up and everything else. And because this young man, come on, I love this. This young man takes it upon himself to seek God, and God puts something in him. This young man seeks God and God births something in him so that he will actually bring reform, actually carry God's heart into the situation. And when you're desperate, when you're hungry for the things of God, it makes you vulnerable. It makes you open. Listen, all of creation is even groaning. There's a desperation in creation, Romans 8 says. For you and I to get this, for you and I to come forth. For you and I to stop playing games and take it serious. To get before the Lord till we burn with him. Till we look like the one we're seeking. I feel like I'm hitting a wall in here. I don't know what it is, but I'm telling you, like, there's something about you and I not taking no for an answer. Not like being like Hannah and saying, it will be mine. I will have it. And even if it takes people to look at you and say, what's wrong with you? Put your strong drink away from you. You're crazy. Fine, that's okay. If people aren't going to get it, your family isn't always going to understand. Your church isn't always going to understand. But if you respond, like we were saying this morning, to the deep that's outside of you, crying out to the deep, listen, that deep wants to do something in your life. That deep wants to take you out of your pity party. There is no pity party in the kingdom of heaven. There isn't one, but they're partying when you and I say yes. There's a party that comes when there's repentance. There's a party that takes place when people turn to the Lord. But God wants, I'm telling you, like, there's something about this laser eye focus. There's something about recalibration. There's something that I believe God is doing. It's like he's hit the reset button. Come back to make it simple. Pursue, seek, know, find. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the eighth year of his reign, come on, while he was still a youth, that brings me hope to even this current generation. Why can't this generation be like a Josiah? Why can't they rise up and choose God? Why do we sell them short and just think, like, well, they ain't going to happen. They've got all these other things in their life. I'm telling you, if God's there, it's not about the program. It's not how polished the preaching is. It's not about how great the worship is. Like, it's about, is God in your midst? You can have a Radio Shack tape player. If God's there, it doesn't matter how many pieces of pizza you have or if it's pepperoni. If God's there, people are going to come. Because people come running when there's fire. If I see a fire, I'm like, oh, hey. And you just go run and see what's up. People are drawn to it. And if people see, like a John Wesley who said, God, set my life on fire and let people watch me burn. People are attracted to that. There's stories like George Whitefield could preach. He had no amplification. There was none of this. There was no speakers, no wires, no microphones. His voice was heard for miles. I read these stories, guys. Like, I read about, like, a Heidi Baker, or I told you this morning, I read about these men and women that had these encounters. I say, why not me? Why not? Like, why not get hungry enough that it draws and you become pregnant with all that he is? And then you can't contain it, and you got to push, and you got to hunker down, and here comes Jesus. And he's going to get on somebody. Give me children. Or else I die. And Jacob gets indignant. He says, well, I'm not in the place of God. I can't do that for you. Who can? her. What is her desperation draw? God. What is your desperation draw? God. What do you give birth to then when he's upon you? God. Come on, it's all there. It's just prophetic symbolism. It's what God wants to do through a New Testament church. That's what these women are. And God, Hannah gives birth to a Samuel. And listen, when you give birth to the things of God, it always results in a new sound. It always brings a new song. Hannah breaks out into song. Mary, the mother of Jesus, breaks out into song. Zechariah breaks out into prophesying. That's how you know God's doing something new. Something's been released. There's a sound. But it was their hunger. So the angel comes. I know we're reading about Josiah. The angel comes. Gabriel comes. Gabriel comes to Zechariah, says, your petition's been heard. You will give birth to a son. He will be great, and his name will be John. And he will go before the Most High and prepare the way of the Lord to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, to turn the disobedient back to the attitude of the righteous. And he says, how can this be? And the angel tells him, after he says, you're not going to be able to talk, that must have stunk. But he tells him, these words will be fulfilled in their proper time. Now's not the time to give up on hope, guys, of what you're going after. Listen, it's not normal for Christians not to have hope. It's not normal. Faith, hope, and love abide these three. The greatest is love. It's not nullifying faith and hope. They're all needed. It talks about Romans 5. It talks about tribulations producing godly character, or perseverance, and perseverance godly character, and godly character hope. Why? And hope won't disappoint. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. Hope is the offspring of love. Faith works through love. They're all the offspring of love, the result of the love of God. My hope is alive. My faith is alive when I see how much he loves me. And hope is not hoping for the best, preparing for the worst. That's not hope. Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is a confident expectation in a future. You can almost say it's faith in the future reality. Hope that should be a normal thing for you and I. Our hope should be way up. Do you ever hear people say, don't get your hopes up? That is so anti-Christian, it's not even funny. Well, what you don't know won't hurt you. What you don't know is killing you, according to the Bible. We got these little cliche sayings out there. Listen, get your hope way up. Your hope is in him anyway. Your hope is an anchor to the soul because God's unchanging. And my hope is in the fact that when I pray, listen, I'm telling you, every significant move of God in my life has been the byproduct of me being desperate. Everyone. Every time. I can take you, every time I have significantly encountered God that has changed me, and I am seeking God, every time I seek him, every time I encounter him, when I got born again, when I was baptized, I've had encounters with that I don't even tell people. And when they happen, it changes me. And I am going after, I want it to change. You have no idea how much change I want, like in my, I want it all to change. Like there's a place where you encounter him and everything changes, guys. It all changes, the way you see, the way you think, the way you feel. And if it's possible, why are we settling for something less? It's so available to you and I. But we back off, we pump the brakes, or somebody talks us out of it. And I'm telling you, you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. That's a promise, it says in James chapter 4. And when these guys pray, I was talking about this morning in the book of Acts, these guys pray, they see instant results. You can't deny it. A boy falls out of the window because I guess Paul's preaching is, I don't know, tiresome, boring, I don't know. This boy falls out the window and Paul raises him up. That stuff fascinates me. They pray, they get arrested. Peter and John, after they heal this man in Acts chapter 3, they heal this man, they grab him by his hand. They say to him, look at us, because the man is filled with shame, thinks who he is a cripple, that he's begging for alms. Look at us, they want to restore his dignity. Silver and gold we don't have, we give to you. What we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. The man's instantly strengthened, gets up. The religious power's like, how can this be? Don't preach in this name any longer. They wind up going, I love this stuff. Acts chapter 4, they pray and they're asking for more boldness to preach the thing that just got them in trouble. We're saying, oh my gosh, Jesus, I gave my life to this. The least you could do is watch my back. How'd I get in this mess? Wrong. The Bible says that they were considered worthy to suffer for his name. I'm like, man, there's a worthiness to suffer for him. But they're not praying for deliverance. They're saying, give us more. Give us more boldness. And when they pray, a room is shaken. And when we pray, when I pray, why do I see so little? This is how I think. What's different about what they received and what I have? I don't know if there is, but I'm like, why is it that when they get it, bang, they're shot out like a slingshot? And we have so much, you've heard me talk about this stuff, so many seminaries, so many Bible colleges, Dan Moeller on YouTube, and that's great and it's dandy and thank God, but it'll never substitute for your hunger, ever. It'll never substitute for you getting alone saying, give me more, give me children or else I die. Give me your presence or just take me out. What's the point? That's how I see it. Listen, and your hunger for him, you think that's your idea. I can promise you Samuel was not Hannah's idea. Samuel was God's idea. John the Baptist was not Elizabeth and Zechariah's idea. God wanted to bring, and he brought it forth through barrenness. Can these dry bones live? Can the dry bones in your life live? Can they bear fruit? Can barrenness be overcome? Shout for joy, O barren one, because your time draws nigh. Because the children of the desolate will be more than the children of the other. Shout for joy, O barren one. I'm tired of barrenness in my life. I'm tired. I've done it. I'm tired of walking up to people outside of a Wise Markets. I'm tired of walking up to people in wheelchairs and I don't see them get up. I hate that. I want to see everybody I touch get healed. And I'm not going to do this. Well, that's for somebody else. I'm just not anointed for that. Wrong. Wrong. Well, I'll never be able to prophesy like that. Wrong. Yeah, you can. You go out in his name. Go out and touch somebody. And it's what I don't see a lot of the times that draws me back into him. I don't sit there and fall apart. It draws me back into him more. And I humble myself in saying, God, there's something I clearly don't understand or see yet. I want to see it. You draw near. And you become, he opens your womb to contain what he wants to give. I'll finish. Good Lord, it's almost 8. Okay. 2 Chronicles 34, we're still there. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. So he's 8 years old. In the 12th year of his reign, he's actually anointed, I believe, to be king at 16. The 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, so at 16, he's anointed at 8 years old. In the 8th year, he's 16 years old. He begins to seek the God of his father David, and then in a 4-year period, in the 12th year of his reign, when he's 20 years old, now he has a vision for what it is that he wants to do. Now God births reform in his heart. He seeks God, and he becomes pregnant with a vision. He becomes pregnant with what it is that God wants to do through him. But it's because you can't become intimate with somebody without eventually becoming pregnant. It'll happen eventually. The closer you draw to him. Because he's a seed planting God. And I believe it has nothing to do, like I said, it wasn't being crude, it wasn't being crass. He's not shooting blanks. It's our womb that needs to change. It's our hunger. It's our desperation that needs to grow. Because the more desperate these women became, guys, listen, they gave birth to prophets. That's who they gave birth to. And I believe this. I believe we're entering into one of the greatest. I believe that the people in this world are hungry for the voice of God. I believe we're getting ready to enter into one of the most incredible prophetic seasons that's ever existed. I said this morning, it's not that whether or not, am I a prophetic person? Yes, you are. I'm leading a school at my church. It's a two-year prophetic school called The Unveiling, because the creation is groaning for the revealing or the unveiling of the sons and daughters of God. And the sons and daughters of God, according to Acts 2:17, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters, they will prophesy. Each and every one of you is created to be an extension of God's voice in a very special way. And you don't always necessarily have to prophesy with your words. You prophesy with how you live. You prophesy through your attitude. You prophesy through your work ethic. You prophesy through the fact that you do things in excellence. You prophesy because you don't grumble and complain. Your life becomes the word. Every prophet became the word they spoke. The message has to come to you. The word of the Lord comes to you, and then you become it. But I believe that God is raising up. I believe that God is getting ready to shout forth and release his voice on the earth like never before, because the people are hungry to hear from God. And I am hungry and desperate to become the voice he's created me to be. I'm hungry and desperate to see signs and wonders. I'm hungry and desperate to live consistently. I'm hungry and desperate to live like Jesus. And I am done with anything less. And you can't stop me. Because what I see in the sun, I want to go after. And I want it more than ever before. Your desperation is your ovulation. And your desperation makes the conditions right for you to be able to receive the fertilization of what heaven wants to do through you. I believe it's in that place where destiny is formed, where you catch a vision for what it is God wants to do through you. That's why I said I believe tonight God wants to open our womb, wants to open up and release the womb of destiny tonight. I believe God wants to shake off disappointment. I believe God wants to shake off of you the fact that you think you missed it or you blew it. No. He's a redeeming God, and he stands outside of time, and he's not concerned or worried about whether or not you missed it. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. They're irrevocable. He's not changing his mind. But I do believe that there's an invitation. He's a God of invitation. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He tells John, come up here. He tells Peter, come out of the boat. He's always saying, come, come closer, draw near. He's an invitation-oriented God. Go out into the highways and byways, invite, tell him to come in. He's the God of invitation. And I hope that you hear, that you heard the cry of his heart tonight. I believe it, guys. I believe it more than ever. Like, this is, I preached this message most of 2015. God wants to alleviate barrenness. Barrenness is alleviated through desperation. It's hunger. It's not taking no for an answer. It's being like a Hannah, a Rachel, a Manoah, a Elizabeth, a Sarah, a Rebecca. All those women giving birth to Jacobs, Samsons, Samuels, John the Baptist, Isaacs, Josephs. That means something. You and I are to be fruitful with God and multiply. And if there's a lack of fruit in our life, if there's barrenness in our life, then we need to be hungry and desperate and say to God, open up my womb that I might receive what you have for me, God. That I want to receive what you have for me. I bless you, girls, in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Come on. Stand to your feet, church. Let's pray. There's more I could have read in 2 Chronicles 34. I don't want to. Let me just read something to you real quick. I said this earlier. These are from my notes from earlier last year. Samuel and John the Baptist weren't merely conceived through intercourse. They were conceived through the desperate prayers of their parents. Prayer is the answer. Your life is the womb of heaven. Your desperation is your ovulation, and your ovulation causes the conditions to be just right to receive the fertilization of heaven. We're going to tarry a little bit. We're just going to pray. We're going to see what God wants to do. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, God, that you would come.
I'm gonna read it. This just dropped in my heart. I want to read to you again what I believe God wants to do tonight. I believe that God wants to open our womb tonight so that we contain what it is, that we can contain what it is that God wants to do through our lives. I believe that God wants to remove our doubts and regrets over missed opportunities. You are not disqualified. You did not miss it. You are here now, and God wants to breathe upon you and release new hope, new strategy, fresh grace, and empowerment. He wants you to be able to carry the promises. God wants to do something supernatural tonight. He wants to shake the dust of disappointment off of you. He wants you to leave saying, I can and I will, not I missed it and I blew it. God wants to open the womb of destiny. God wants to awaken the things you've given up on. I heard the Lord say, I want to give them the strength to carry the things I've promised them. And then I read Isaiah 54:1 to you before we started tonight. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud. You who have not travailed, for the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. So Father, I'm not going to pretend to know tonight how that plays out, but one thing I will do is say, we need you now in our midst more than ever before. And we're choosing tonight to tarry with you and to bring before you who we are, to bring before you hopes and dreams, to bring before you, God, the things that we gave up on, to bring before you, Father, our own hunger for more of your presence. And Father, we say to you tonight that there is nothing born in the kingdom without the Spirit's activity. Father, we can't will this on our own. We can't open up, God, our own womb. It's you. It's your Spirit. You're the only one that can do it. You're the one who causes us to be made new. You're the one who causes us to be born again. You're the one who said, I'll finish what I've started. You are the one, Father, that causes things within us to come alive. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I speak to the spiritual womb inside each and every person tonight. And I say in Jesus' name, come alive right now. Come awake right now. Come awake that you might contain what it is that heaven wants to do in your life and through your life. Heavenly Father, we ask that you come right now by the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit. Come and flood this place. Father, make us to be a hungry people. Father, we wait on you. God, we wait on you right now. In Jesus' name, we ask that you come. Father, would you fall afresh? Spirit of the living God, come fall afresh on me. Come wake me from my sleep. Because I don't want to fall asleep to the things that have become routine. I don't want to fall asleep to the things that appear normal. I don't want to lose childlike wonder, and I don't want to lose fascination with who you are. Father, I pray that you'd come and just blow right now in this room. Father, blow on strategies, blow on hope. Release fresh grace and empowerment tonight. In Jesus' name. Come, mighty breath of God, and blow in this place. Wow. Jesus. Father, everything in me tonight, everything inside of us says yes. And I pray that you would overtake us right now. Father, I pray that we would become overrun by mercy and grace. I pray that we would become possessed by love. I pray that we would lay down our lives, God. I pray that we would say, here I am. Man, I feel led to read this over you guys. This is something that I'm going after. And some of you, it'll resonate with you. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord. sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And I just hear the Lord saying to you and I tonight, I'm going to finish this, that we can never lose our woe. He should cause us to go, whoa, all the time. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And I want to know the one who's called holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I have lived among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And Father, I'm hungry for an encounter like the one Isaiah had. Father, I'm hungry to see you high and lifted up. Father, I'm hungry to know the one who's holy. And Father, I believe that we all would say to you tonight, God, here I am. Send me. I know I'm here for a purpose. I know I'm here for a reason. Open up my womb to contain everything that you have for me. Father, I declare over these people, they have not missed their time. I feel like the Lord is saying, some of you, you're being prepped for the delivery room even as we speak. There are things that the Lord has promised you that I hear him saying he's about to bring to pass in your life. And I feel like I hear the Lord saying, and I know this stuff might sound weird to you, and I know it's prophetic, and I know people are like, what are you talking about? I feel like the Lord is saying to you tonight, the baby is turning. And I want you to know this too. Sometimes big promises take a long time to come to pass. We talked about it earlier. Abraham was told, you'll be the father of nations. He never even saw the fulfillment of what that meant. But in hope, he saw it from afar. Over and over and over again, from Genesis on, prophesying about the coming of Christ. And at the fullness of the time, he came. And I see the Lord right now, just touching some of you. I see the Lord right now. I feel like the Lord is wiping away what's been covering your eyes. I feel like the Lord is removing the blindness. I feel like the Lord is removing the spirit of offense right now in this place. I feel like the Lord is saying the things that have impaired your vision, the things you've internalized, I'm removing, I'm dealing with, and I'm binding right now. And I feel like this is one of those purchase eye salve moments where God wants to anoint your eyes to see. And I believe we're getting ready to behold him and see him in ways that we never have before. I believe a lot of us, as we awaken from our slumber, that's why I love the story in Luke chapter 9 about when they're with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. It actually says that they were asleep. You know, you can be walking with God for a very long time and think you're awake and actually be asleep. They're with Jesus on the mountain. They've fallen asleep. And it says when they awoke, they saw him. They saw him transfigured. They saw what was tabernacling in human flesh. They saw what flesh was concealing, revealed. And I believe that a lot of us, this awakening that's happening on the inside. Guys, that's what's happening. God is stirring. There's a stirring in the spirit. There's a stirring up inside of you and I that we don't take no for an answer, that we go after, that we see our God-given right and our inheritance, and we go after it. And as we do, there's something in you and I that's awakening that's going to cause you and I to see God in a way that we've never seen him before. And it talks about how a cloud formed, and it talks about they became frightened, but it says this, that they entered in. They still entered into the cloud. And I believe that some of us, there's things that have been causing you fear that God is asking you right now to confront. I want you to know nothing is going to change. Whatever you don't confront will not change. Whatever you don't confront will become your culture. And I believe for some of us tonight, God is asking that thing that causes you fear, you need to run headfirst after that thing. You need to purpose in your heart to confront the thing that causes you fear. And I believe that for some of us, for some of us, the reason why we haven't encountered God in the way we would like to is because we're unwilling to step into that place where he's waiting to meet us. We've been playing it safe. And God is saying, no more games. Come. Come to where I am. Come be with me. So Father, I pray tonight in the way that you multiplied bread to feed the hunger of the people. Father, I pray that you would multiply hunger on the inside of us and that we would be fed with that bread, God, that daily bread that you have for us, that we wouldn't live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I pray that you would take us deeper than ever before into your heart. Deeper into your heart, God. And I pray that you would awaken what has fallen asleep. And I pray that there'd be such a desperation, God, that rises up in our hearts. And I believe, Father, the next time I see these people, the next time I come into this place, I'm going to see changed faces. I believe the glory of the Lord is about to shine upon you guys. And you're not going to veil your face like Moses did, but I believe that there's a glory that's coming upon you. I believe there's a glory. I believe this is a year of glory. I believe that there's a glory that this church is about to step into. And I believe the door that's opening, I talked about three doors this morning, but I believe that one of the doors is being opened because of how much this church has knocked. And I believe your desperation, your hunger is carrying you through what's been opened. And that's why I believe that this is going to be a year of effortless grace for this place. And I believe that the Lord is posturing you to receive. I believe it's going to be as simple as you saying yes, like Mark was praying this evening, that all God has ever required is my yes. And Father, I ask right now, if it's possible, God, I don't know, but I pray, Father, the hunger that you've put inside of me right now, the desperation that's in my heart to have more, the desire to fast, the desire to pray, the desire to seek, Father, I pray that there'd be a transference, and I pray that there was, even just through the words spoken here this weekend. I'm not anti-laying hands. God, I know that there's a place where just even what's been discussed and what's been shared, Father, there's an impartation in the truth. There's an impartation in the invitation, in the hunger to stir up, to stir up. And Father, I pray that we would fan into flame that gift that you've placed inside of us. Father, I pray that the fire never goes out. God, I pray that we would put motion and movement on the Holy Spirit's activity in our own life and heart. And I pray that you'd open what's been closed due to inactivity, due to not fanning the flame. And I pray that you would make us again to redig and rediscover what we've buried. And Father, if we're lacking joy, God, I pray that you would release that over this place. I pray that you'd make us a happy people. I pray that we wouldn't be a people of offense, that we wouldn't be a people hurt and wounded, but God, that you would remove the toxins, God, that you would remove the venom, that we would say yes to you, that we would just say yes to what it is that you've spoken. You are mine. And I declare over this place, like I was sharing earlier about the strength of my prayer life, Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10, I am my beloved's and his desire is for me. And I pray that we would live from desire. I pray that we would be empowered by your heart. And I pray that we would say yes to the deep that's crying out to the deep inside of us in the roar of your waterfall. Father, I feel it, God, right now in this place. God, I thank you that hunger right now is dropping in this room right now. I thank you, Father, that people, there's going to be such a tenacity in the spirit. I feel like that verse where Paul talks about that, of being like an athlete and training his body and everything else and not boxing the air and running and competing for the prize. I feel like there's something that's rising up in this room right now in your spirit that's very similar to that. I hear the Lord saying, your eyes will be on the prize. Run this race with endurance, fixing your eyes on Christ, who is the author and perfecter of faith. That means this. It doesn't just necessarily mean that faith begins and ends with him. It means that he has modeled to you and I what faith really looks like. The faith. The way to be, the way to see, the way to do, the way to live, the way to think, the way to go. And I thank you, God, for just the deposit in this room tonight. Shake off disappointment. Shake off the I can't. And Father, just immerse us in the I will and I can. It's mine. It's my privilege. It's my right. Make us hungrier, God. I pray, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit, that their spirit isn't owned or attached to anything, that all they have is you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And I pray that you'd make us, God, you come and you preach the gospel to the poor. You come and bring good news to the poor. And you are here, and you are with us, and you are not against us. You have paved the way. You are the door, Jesus, that we step through. And I ask and pray that intimacy with you causes us to become pregnant with what you want to do in our lives. Make us hungrier than we've ever been. Take us deeper than we've ever gone. Put a fire inside of us, God, that can't go out. That when people look at us, they say, wow. Wow. There's fire in their eyes. There's fire in their passion. There's fire in the way that they speak. Father, I pray that you would cause what comes out of us to be spirit and life in the same way that when you spoke, your words were spirit and life. We can't afford anything less. I feel it. I feel like this is a time, guys, of just no more games, no more flip-flopping, no more wishy-washy, no more playing church, no more, hey, wasn't, I'm going to say this to you guys. Here's one of the greatest problems we've got ourselves into. Ezekiel comes, and I'll tie this together, and then we'll end. We're talking about can life come from barrenness? Can life come from dry bones? Ezekiel prophesies to the dry bones, tells them to live, and it says this, there was a rattle. Bone coming together with bone, joint to joint. Skin began to form over what was being brought together, and then he saw an exceedingly great army. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. We get content with a rattle. We get so content with good meetings. We get content with, wasn't that nice? God moved. We get so content with, did you feel the Spirit? God is not interested in just good meetings. God isn't interested in just, and I've done this, guys. I'm guilty of this. I prophesied over somebody this week in public. I'm good for the week. It can't be just a rattle. barrenness isn't going to be alleviated through just a rattle. Can these bones live? You know, O Lord. That's a pretty good answer when you don't know the answer. You know, O Lord. Prophesy to the bones. He does. He obeys. There's a rattle. There's a coming together, bone to bone, bone to bone. And then there's an army that's alive. And I believe that God is taking what has seemingly been dead, barren, dry. And I will say this, and this is going to sound really sharp, and I don't mean it to be this way. When women in the Old Testament were barren, they were considered to be a reproach to the world around them. They were considered to be cursed by God, which wasn't the case necessarily. There was something wrong with them, very much like the man born blind. What did this man do? But I want you to know that a barren church is just as much a reproach to the world as a barren woman was. When you and I are incapable of producing the thing we say we have, or the thing we say we believe, the only way that's going to be overcome is through when you and I go and close that door, humble ourselves and say, God, I need you. Barren women were a reproach in that time, and the church is a reproach when we can't reproduce the things of the kingdom, when we can't give what we say we have. And the only way I see it, and you can disagree with me, is I got to get alone with the one who possesses it, that he might put it inside of me. I'm sure, I believe it's already there, but I believe that something rises up. When I fast and pray, and I'm not trying to sell you on fasting, that's between you and God. When I fast and pray, I find there's more boldness. I find I hear clearer. I find that distractions go. I find that it brings temperance and balance. And the things that are out of whack get back into whack. The things that are out of balance get brought back into balance. Because I position myself, and the fast declares, and I want you to know, sometimes when you fast, your fast actually becomes the prayer. God actually knows why you're doing what you're doing. And motive is everything. Your why behind your what will always be greater than your what. It's not what you pray, it's why you're praying it. And sometimes your prayer can be a sigh, it can be a groan, it can be a travail, it can be a tear, and that can carry more weight than your eloquence of speech. God sees your why behind your what. God knows why you fast, God knows why you give, and God knows why you pray. So I declare over this place, over myself, and over everyone else, shout for joy, O barren one, because God is alleviating the dry places. He's taking away barrenness, and he's causing you to become so hungry to be able to contain what it is that he wants to do in you and through you. And I have always believed that desire is what is the soul, it is the soil that causes you and I to produce 30, 60, or 100-fold. It's just, I want to. It's desire. So Father, I ask and pray, as these wombs open, and as you go about scattering your seed, Father, we want more. We don't want just 30 or 60, God. We want the full meal deal. We want to produce 100-fold. We understand, God, there's a harvest out there. And you're asking us to pray that you might send laborers into the harvest, Father. And like Isaiah, we pray, God, send me. Don't pass me by. Don't let me lose my woe. Don't let me lose my wonder, my childlike passion for you that says, wow, you're awesome, God. You are amazing. I pray that you become the sole desire of everybody in this place, that you become the why behind our what, that you would become the passion in our life, that we would live from your heart, that we would live through you, like 1 John 4 says. So Father, I ask and pray, let it rise up. Let desperation overtake us. Let it become the eye that we see through, that we must have more. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just because I'm done doesn't mean God's done, so don't worry about that. Because I still feel his presence up here.